We're turning this evening to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Before we start reading, let me bid you welcome. We're glad to have you tonight. Trust that the Lord will meet with us in prayer. And let me also leave with you the announcements and some of the requests for prayer. There is a request that you continue to remember our brother, Mr. Hayes. He's, of course, now in North Carolina, but his condition is not good at this point in time. And seems to have given up eating. Certainly not a good sign, but we trust you'll keep our brother Grady Hayes before the Lord, that the Lord will graciously draw near to him and grant him the sense of his presence and even of his touch at this time. Then do remember, continue to remember, Tommy Knutson. Tommy got home today, is it right, Truel? Glad to get home again. But he still has to rest. They haven't got everything all cleared up yet, so we trust that you'll pray for Tommy, that the Lord's hand will be on him, just a young man, and certainly needs the touch of God physically. Then many of you may know the mother of our brother John Matsko. She very often visits here on Sunday evenings with John and his wife and family, and she has had a tumor removed in St. Francis Hospital and is in remarkably good mental and spiritual condition after it all, still suffering somewhat, but you may remember Mrs. Matsko Sr., that the Lord's hand will be upon her. Her testimony is bright for the Lord, and certainly it's good to be able to say, it's well with my soul. If the Lord wants me to live, I'm going to live. If the Lord wants me to die, then I'm going to heaven. That's a good testimony, and to be able to testify that with joy is certainly something that brings honor to the Lord. So do pray, please, for our sister, Mrs. Matsko, at the moment in St. Francis Hospital. Now, those are the requests for the people who are sick and afflicted. If you want to add to the afflicted list, well, I'll not say. I was going to add a few people there, but their wives may take it personally, so we'll leave them off. I need to announce that we need the elders and the deacons to remain after the service. We have a brief session and committee meeting after this present service, so we do ask you please to remain. Our brother Al Shearer gets into Greenville, God willing, this Saturday. We're going to have some special items on the Lord's Day. We're going to have our brother Dave Mook take part in the morning service. Dave has been praying much for the Lord's guidance as to where he would have him to go and where he would have him to seek to raise a free church. And we've been praying with him over these past months. The Lord gave him a burden and yet kept him waiting for a little while to give a real confirmation as to his will. And so, just in these last days, our brother Dave has had the Lord's confirmation, and I feel it's better for him just to meet with the whole congregation Sunday morning and give a word of testimony, and I think it'll be an encouragement that God does answer prayer, and that the Lord does indeed direct his servants. And so, that'll be happening Sunday morning. I hope to have Al take part on Sunday evening, and he'll be able to give a word of testimony. He doesn't know it yet, but Al's... On Sunday night I mentioned the British Royal Air Force. In Britain, that's just the RAF. Well, we have a motto, or a degree, rather, that you have to have in the Free Presbyterian Church, which is called RAFA, and it's ready for anything. And Al has got that degree in abundance. He will be, God willing, taking part, giving a word of testimony as to what the Lord's been doing through his ministry over these last nine months in South Australia. So these are things you may be keeping before the Lord. We do want you to continue remembering those folk who are removed from us and they're in other parts of the States now and really looking for the Lord to open up a door to have a free church in their area. The Grahams are certainly praying that God will, in His will, open very soon a church in Arizona. The D'Amigos are sending SOS signals from California, and they're asking that we pray that God will soon raise a man and send him to their part of California where there can be a church. The Slacks are in Pennsylvania, and I hear Scott's got himself into a little bit of trouble. He dared to let it be known to a customer of his that he was hoping that the Free Church would move to his part of Pennsylvania. His customer went and told the Orthodox Presbyterian minister, who has just about gone over the moon. Hey, diddle, diddle, the cat and the fiddle, the minister's over the moon. But, you know, we're not in business to do battle with anybody else who's standing for God. But certainly we feel that the whole of the United States is open to anybody who goes preaching the gospel. And if it's the Lord's will to send a man to where the Slacks are, that's up to the Lord. And it's a very foolish minister who would get up in arms at any forward movement of the gospel. So these are folk for whom you can pray. And we're trusting that there will be an outreach in many of these areas. You can also be praying for New Hampshire. There certainly is a very strong interest there. And we're hoping that before this year's out that there will be a free church in New Hampshire. The Lord has already been moving. Some people have been saved. Some people are meeting already for Bible study. And we're looking forward to the Lord opening the door there in His own will and for His own glory. Over the other side of the American-Canadian border, of course, they're also looking for the Lord to open up new doors. Mr. McClelland would like you to be continuing to pray for the, I don't know what you would call it, the town, the city of Guelph, around Toronto, within a radius of about 60 or 70 miles. You have many of these satellite towns, something like 50 to 100, 120,000 people. So they're not small places at all. And Guelph is densely populated, highly industrialized. There are some folk there who are working hard to have a church open. And Mr. McClelland would like your prayers for that project. Also in Winnipeg, there's an interest. And way out in the Maritime Provinces, there are folk there looking for a free church. Now, only God can do these things. Only the Lord can raise up men. And I trust that you'll be praying that the Lord will raise the right men for the right areas, and that He, in His own good time, will open churches not for the glory of the free church, but for the glory of Jesus Christ and the salvation of many precious souls. Now, those are things for which you can be praying, many other things that will come to mind as we get down to prayer. Before we pray, we're going to read in Ephesians chapter 3. You'll notice I say we're going to read. I'm not going to preach tonight. Mr. Cook mocked me when I said that. He said, I suppose it'll only be 55 minutes instead of an hour then. But because of the session and committee meeting following, I'm not going to preach. But I felt that as we got down to prayer, we couldn't do better than read Paul's second prayer for the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 3. And I think to get the full background of it, we'll read from verse 12. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. I said I wasn't going to preach. It doesn't stop me throwing in an odd word. I want you just to underline the three strong words in verse 12. We have boldness. We have access. We have confidence. Now, there's a sermon all made up for you, 3 points already. And if I were to start on those, I think that you would certainly be here for too long before you go down to prayer. But think of them. We have boldness, we have access, we have confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, on this ground, I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. There's another strong word. Notice what he's saying. Because we have boldness, access, and confidence, do not faint when the going gets rough and tough. Rather, instead of fainting, this entering into God's presence and enjoying the access with boldness and confidence is going to redound to our glory, so that the very things which would tend to knock us down will actually end up being a blessing and will redound to the praise of the Lord's name. So because we can pray, he says, don't faint at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, what cause? The cause that we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Christ. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul practiced what he preached. He says, we have your prayer. For this cause I pray. That's a very simple statement. It's unfortunately a statement that's not very true of most Christians. We talk about the privilege of prayer, but we don't pray. We talk about having an inspired Bible, but we don't read it. One great scholar said, everything that can be done with the Bible has been done with the Bible. There's only one thing left to do with it, and that's to read it. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. Simply saying we believe the Bible isn't much use if we don't read it. Saying that we have a great privilege in prayer isn't much use if we don't pray. Paul says, we have the privilege, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now you, in your study, just link verse 15 with verse 12, and you'll see why you have boldness, why you have access, and why you have confidence. Why? Because you bear the family name. You bear the name of Jesus Christ. We appear before the Lord in his name. And when you appear in his name, then you can have big petitions. Now, what are these big petitions? Here's Paul's prayer list. If you want to get a full prayer list, look at chapter 1 and then this chapter, and you'll get Paul's full prayer list. Now, we are praying for people to be touched in body. There's nothing wrong with that. There are parts of Scripture where that is enjoined. But I want you to notice, when it really gets down to praying, there's no reference to bodies. There's no reference to wealth. There's a reference to spiritual matters. Now, these other things can be prayed for. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't have given the prayer requests. But let's not get things out of proportion. The very first thing, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. What's the very first thing? To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. If you consider Paul's two prayers for the church at Ephesus, it's interesting, chapter 1, verse 17. What's the first thing he prayed for in that first prayer? That God may give you the spirit of wisdom. First thing he prayed for, God would give you the spirit. The second prayer, chapter 3, the first petition he prays for, that you would be strengthened by his spirit. The first thing that Christians should be praying about is that God would give us his spirit in power. For that's the meaning of the two petitions as they're joined now. that God would give us His Spirit in power, that we may have inward spiritual experiences, that we would have real spiritual power. That's the first thing to pray for. Now, you know, unless we get down to praying for that, I don't believe we're really praying for anything, because Zechariah is still on record, chapter 4 and verse 6, "It is not by might nor by power, but it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." It is not by might or strength. It is not by power or armies. So it's not by strength. It's not by numbers. It's not by strategy. It's not by principles. It's not by anything that the hand of man can do. It is by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. The one thing that is sadly the missing ingredient in our churches today, and let's not go abroad to put our finger on other churches. The old saying is, charity begins at home. So does judgment. It begins at the house of God. It begins at home. But the missing ingredient is the power of the Spirit of God. Men are going to all sorts of lengths to make up for that deficiency. I don't want to cover ground that I have covered in other meetings, but what are all these things that men are doing nowadays to get decisions? I've been told that it wasn't said to me in earnestness, but it was said to this other person in earnestness. He's going to smile when I say this, but I've been told that we really should have red carpet on the floor here, because red carpet has the effect of helping people to make decisions. God help the church when it gets to that sort of tomfoolery. And that's only one thing. You could multiply examples of people up to every trick in the book. One of the so-called great exponents of personal soul winning tells you how to keep on asking questions so that people will say yes, 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 yes. And then the 21st question, he says, you slip one under the belt and ask them, would they like to be saved? And before they know it, they've said yes. Get them to pray before they change their mind. Why do people do these things? Why are they going to such lengths to force decisions and to make themselves look good? I'll tell you why. Because they don't have the power of God. If the power of the Holy Ghost were really evident, preachers don't need to go to these shifts to try and make themselves look good. If you read the life story of one of America's greatest evangelists, Asahel Nettleton. Now, a wee word in your ear. I say one of America's greatest ever evangelists. 99% of American Christians never heard of Asahel Nettleton. Oh, they know about the 700 Club. Yeah. They know about Superman. Yeah. They have read James Bond. Shame on them. Know all about those things. But they never heard of Asahel Nettleton. Just one of the greatest preachers this country ever turned out. The man who saw revival everywhere he preached, practically. What a difference with a man like him. When he went to a parish, because of various elements at work that appeared to him to be emotionalism and playing on him and his name, he said, I'm not preaching here at all. I just refuse to preach. But God didn't refuse to preach. And the conviction wrought in their hearts continued to be wrought in their hearts until he was forced to preach. And the whole town was moved with revival. What a difference. A man running away from that which simply makes his name, and men doing anything to make themselves look good. First thing we've got to pray for is the Spirit of God to be given in power. I suppose that's the whole thing. When the Holy Ghost comes in power, you've got every other prayer answered as well. You'll get the right sermons preached in the right way with the right results. But he says, I'm praying first that you'll get the gift of the Spirit, chapter 1. I'm praying now that you'll be strengthened by the Spirit. Just a wee word. You see, I'm not preaching. These are just wee words. You notice how you become a strong Christian? By reading psychological manuals. That's how you become a strong Christian. I was listening to a preacher just the other day. A very able preacher. But the Lord help his wit, or lack of it. Because there he was, in all seriousness, telling people the difficult questions they should be asking themselves, and how to turn the light in upon themselves, and how to be examining, and how to be looking at themselves, and these tough questions. The tough questions had never got out of the kindergarten. But nonetheless, these tough questions. Not a word of gospel. Not a word of it. You get strengthened in the inner man by the Spirit of God. That's how you get strengthened. The ministry of the Holy Ghost. Now let's ask the Lord tonight to minister to our hearts by the Spirit of God, to work within us and strengthen us, and then to fill us and use us for his glory. He goes on to pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. This is parallel to John 15, abide in me and I in you. That Christ may abide in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. What of his love? You'll notice what the ministry of the Spirit is. The ministry of the Spirit, as he strengthens you, is to lead you to a knowledge of the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Paul liked to use constructions like this. Doesn't it make great sense to know what is unknowable, to see what is unseeable, as he put it in Hebrews 11, seeing him who is invisible? This is what he's saying, to know what you can never know, to have your mind filled with the knowledge of the love of God in Jesus Christ, and then to know this, that when you've known it all, you haven't even taken a teaspoonful out of the ocean. There's more that's unknown than you've ever dreamed about. You may know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do those words mean anything to the 20th century Christian? Do they really mean anything? That ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Those to me are some of the most staggering words in all the Bible. If I were to preach on them for the rest of the year, we still wouldn't have got beyond the surface meaning. Filled with all the fullness of God. I'm not going to try and expound them tonight, but I am going to suggest this, that when we read those words, there's not one of us, and I include myself, there's not one of us seems to have even the slightest knowledge of New Testament Christianity. These were just ordinary people. Filled with all the fullness. Overflowing what with? Jingly choruses and rocky tunes, not at all. Overflowing with Christ. That's it. Filled so that it's Christ that flows from our lives. When you read the biographies of great Christians, don't try to transport yourself back into their time and bring their time into yours. You never do that. But the one thing you can notice in every case is their fullness with Jesus Christ. That's the all-important thing. Doesn't matter who you read about. I'll be perfectly even-handed. You can read of a great Calvinist like George Whitfield. Whitfield was full of Christ, and it was Christ that flowed from him. But you can go to a great Arminian like William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, the man who touched the untouchables, who went to the people whom the church had consigned to hell and told them of the love of Jesus Christ and built an international army of saints saved out of the gutters of sin. William Booth just flowed over with Jesus Christ. Say this to you tonight. That's Christianity. That's real Christianity. To know him so that you're filled with his love. Filled with his love for him and for others. I think I told you the story of a city missioner. I'm not chasing Susan, don't worry. But the city missioner who came across an old drunken rascal day after day, and he told him about the love of Christ, and the man just cursed him to his face. The preacher felt, well, I've done my duty. And every time he saw him, he did his duty. Told him he needed to get saved. Now, how to get saved? The man didn't get saved, just cursed him. One day as he was praying, the Lord convicted this preacher. And he said, it's not enough for you to tell him God loves him. It's about time that you could honestly tell him that you loved him. That you loved him. And that stuck in the preacher's throat, for he came to the honest conclusion that he didn't love the man with anything like a love of Christ. Oh, it would have been good to see the man saved. He would have been a good trophy. He'd have been a good testimony. But nice to bring him out and parade him before the people. You could love him all right when he had got cleaned up, but dirty, smelly, rotten to the core, the preacher couldn't love him. And he did not see the man saved until one day God did break his heart. Standing in a street corner, he put his arm around him. He preached the gospel to him. And he told him of the love of Christ, and with tears in his eyes, he said, and I love you too. Now, I know we live in a day when that word is so bandied about that it means nothing. But in his day, it was not like that. And the old sinner just looked at him. The tears ran down his cheeks. He was melted at the cross. Mr. Cook and I were just talking about a fellow who was in his church in Mount Marion years ago. I've mentioned him to you before. Bobby Foxford. Bobby hadn't the sense of a 10-year-old. He could hardly read or write. But he loved the souls of men. I always remember the Saturday night. If you ever were are in Belfast, you come to a place called the Queen's Bridge. And then there's a new big bridge beside it. All nicely paved and all now. 20 years ago, Queen's Bridge was right around this sloping corner on a hill. There was cobblestones and pools of water gathered there, and this was the dockland, not a savoury part of the city at all. We all went to a meeting around that area, about 1,000 people every Saturday night. This Saturday night, Bobby went all on his own. He found a poor sinner, a man whose life was broken, not a down and out, left one of the better middle-class districts of the city with a broken-hearted wife and a broken family and a broken home. He was on his way to commit suicide that night. Bobby stopped him, gave him the gospel. And with the only suit that he owned, could afford nothing but one suit. I well know that suit. Bobby saved up to buy it. I had a suit the same. And anything that I wore, Bobby had to wear. Even down to the black tie with a white stripe, he had to have exactly the same. I think the suit cost £6.12.6. My memory's not, it was either £6 or £8. That was a whale of a lot of money to us, I can tell you. The only suit that he had. And that night he knelt in the gutters, one of the dirtiest streets in Belfast. Put his arm around that down and out sinner and pointed him to Jesus Christ. Brought him home to his wife that night. Bobby's suit was stained. But man, he had shown the love of Christ. I want to tell you, that's Christianity. Filled with all the fullness of God. Now these are not small things we're asking. These are big things. Therefore, Paul encourages us, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Just direct your eyes to the Lord. He can do what I'm talking about. He can give you this kind of experience with God. He can give you this kind of reality. He can fill you with all the fullness of God. Notice, and I have already closed the Bible, for if I go on, I will end up preaching it. Mr. Cook will have something to say to me, even more sarcastic. But he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What's that saying? Saying God has already done something that is so great that everything else is small by comparison. God has saved us from hell. Is there anything then that he can't do? He has given us his Son. Is there anything then that he won't give? He has regenerated us with his Spirit. Will he not then fill us with that same Spirit? It's according to the power that is already working in us. Let's ask the Lord then to continue. In the words of Paul in Philippians 1 and verse 6, that he who hath begun a good work in us will bring it to completion, to perfection, to fullness, even unto the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. We have read most of Paul's prayer. I trust that you understand what Paul was praying about. I say this is his prayer list for the Christians. Let's make it ours tonight and ask the Lord in his grace to grant us to see him work in a real and in a definite manner in our hearts and lives. Now we're going to get down to prayer. And one after another, let's all seek the Lord's face. Let's keep all the gaps out of the prayer meeting. And one after another seek the Lord. Let's pray briefly and directly, not merely using words to fill in time until we think of something else to say. Let's ask the Lord for what's in our hearts and then say amen.